We read from the Word of God now as we find it in the Apostle's letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the flesh, on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read from God's word. It's really throughout this chapter that we receive the scriptural basis for the instruction that God gives to us in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3. The first three questions we look at, and their answers, of course, of Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. The previous Lord's Day emphasized to us that those who are not converted to God cannot be counted as his children. That's the whole point of question and answer 87. If they live without repenting, and the concept of repenting and of being converted are very, very similar. The fact sometimes the King James translates one for the other, converted and repentance. And we'll see one of those passages during the course of the sermon. But if we live without repentance, without conversion, without that activity of conversion, then we cannot be counted and look at ourselves as being children of God. Not at that moment. So we consider here then, in Lord's Day 33, the whole concept of conversion. We're going to see that it's God's work. God's doing this work. But he does this work in such a way that we do work. He's the beginner and the finisher and everything in between of that work. Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation. Fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He works in you to will, so you want to do. And then when you do, he works that in you too. So the work of God in converting us makes us active. We're conscious of what God has done for us. And in gratitude for that work that he declares he's done for us in Jesus Christ, we become active. And the activity, though having the formal names, putting off the old man, putting on the new, mortification of the old, quickening of the new, notice the words. It's not something that we do outwardly as much as what we do inwardly. It's sorrow. That's the old man being mortified. It's sincere sorrow of heart that I have provoked, violently violated the person of God. And that sorrow is evidenced then in wanting to flee from it, hate it. But that's inside. And that of the new corresponds with it. It's not just hating, fleeing, because I see that I have provoked God and I'm sorry. It's not just one part. It's both. They go together. Take off, put on. Take off, put on. Take off, put on. And that which I put on, and again, it's not something that I do outwardly. It's joy. A quiet joy. A quiet delight. So that as we sing, even in distress and trouble, there's a delight, because I know whose hand brings that trouble and that sorrow, and I trust Him. So that's the general overview we must have of conversion. We're going to look at the description of conversion first. We're going to do it in a little bit more detail. And then we're going to consider the two parts, mortification and quickening. And finally, some questions that we'll ask ourselves as way of application. Conversion implies that before God does this work of converting, there's the work of regeneration. God's got to give us new life. That's how we get the new man. And that new life is what Jesus said to Nicodemus about being born again. We have to be born again. Nicodemus says, I got to go. No, you don't have to go into your mother's womb. But the Spirit has to perform such a great work in you that it's like He gives you a heart that's now, instead of being stony and hard and rebellious against God, it's soft. It's a heart of flesh. It receives. It is able to hear and to see. Truly hear and see spiritual things, because the Spirit has performed that work of giving to us a new life in Christ. The 10th verse of Colossians 3 talks about that regeneration as being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In Ephesians chapter 4, a parallel passage and thought, verse 24, created in not righteousness and true holiness. As miraculous as the work of God in creating all things, first out of nothing, and then calling everything out of that which He created, that mass, and creating everything that we have, and maintaining everything that we see, the Creator of heaven and earth. We already confessed that at the very beginning of our service. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So powerful, so perfect is that work of God in our hearts. He created us, recreated us spiritually. Now, in the image of Christ, by giving to us the life of Christ. And that does two things. It enables us to see and understand spiritual things. We have true knowledge of God. But it also creates a conflict. Now there's a tension. And the tension is between that new life and what he calls that old man. I've got an old man that has to be, verse 5, mortified. Verse 8, put off. And I have to put on. So there's the constant activity. There's the two parts. Never to be separated. Always to be seen together. But it's a tension and a conflict of the new and the old. Sin dwelling within. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, there's a law in my mind where I would do good, but there is also within me sin. He says it this way, but sin dwelleth in me. And it's so prevalent and so consistent that just like we call gravity a law, so that sin in me is like a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Warring. There is the conflict. There is the tension. warring against the law in my mind, bringing me into captivity. It's so prevalent that it seems to bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. But at the same time, I'm more. I've got that new life. I thank God through Christ our Lord. So there's this regenerating work that's first. And then there's conversion. Equally a work of God. It's literally, the idea of convert is the idea of turning around. And the picture is always this. My nature, that law in my members, is that my first reaction is to sin, to do something wrong. My old man. And now notice that's always the nature, and that's always first, is because every time, Ephesians, Colossians, I've got to put off before I put on. So I have, as it were, oozing out of my nature that which must constantly be put off, as it were, clothes that just constantly appear. And they consist of those things that he lists in verse 5 and then in verses 8 and 9. I got to put them off. When I put them off, then I got to be equally quick to put on. To put them on. But that's a turning. That's God's work in turning us, in which we become active in turning. We don't think, okay, God, I'm going this direction. You better do a work in me. He so works in our mind and in our will that we hate. So we're turned. And when we're all, oh yeah, God turned me. I didn't turn myself. I didn't work that in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. God did it. So Jeremiah 31. Let me read the whole of verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. This is Ephraim is a name for one of the tribes of the ten, Israel, highlighting them, but it's really all of them. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Here it is. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Jehovah, my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19 says it very, very well. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. God's work of turning us. Of turning us so that we become active. We've been in the Heidelberg Catechism. Please pay attention to some brief quotes from the Canons of Dort, which speak directly to this activity of God. When he performs this work in us, then this is what happens. He calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And they may glory not in themselves, but they glory in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Then at the end of verse 12, wherefore also man is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace given. We become active in believing and repenting. You know what repenting is? Turning around. Also, Article 11. He opens and the closed. He softens the hardened. He circumcises that which is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory. Are you refractory? It means to be stubborn. Are you stubborn? What does he do? He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. The opposite of. And then what does he do? He actuates and strengthens it, that like as a good tree, it may bring forth the fruit of good actions. God makes us active. He turns, we turn, we turn. God turns us in such a way that now we turn. Now, conversion is sometimes used to refer to that initial, that first time activity of believing and repenting. The Bible does that when it describes what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. The Bible does that when it describes what happened to the Philippian jailer, when there was an earthquake, both in the land that opened up all the cells and took off the chains and stocks, but it also was an earthquake that took place in the heart of the Philippian jailer. And when he experienced that earthquake, he was turned, and he says, I need to be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? But earlier in that chapter, when talking about Paul's work in Philippi in Acts 16, instead of being a sudden and dramatic quick change, he describes what happened in Lydia, seller of purple, who obviously had been experienced a prior work and a prior joy in belonging to God. So God very quietly, the verse says, opened her heart. And in opening her heart, she became conscious and became active. And not only was she and her household baptized, but also she wanted the apostle and his companions, his other three known companions, to stay with her. She wanted to perform an activity. She became active. So God converts initially, and he converts continually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's this description. For which cause, this is a part of the chapter that we might not always look at. There's the concept of thanksgiving, for in all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And then we're going to skip the verse we really want. But then after that, the familiar words, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. But in between, he says this, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God is renewing day by day. He never stops performing this work. He gives us regeneration, but then he still is at work day by day, moment by moment, if you will, in turning us. So our activity depends on God's activity of turning us. Conversion, to be turned, and our turning. Now we've already couldn't avoid describing the two parts. Conversion is differently experienced, but it always has those two elements, the two elements of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. The mortification of the old is that awareness that God brings to us, usually It's a work of His Spirit with the Word. Something awakens us anew. Sometimes it's just the word of a fellow saint. Sometimes it's an activity of a fellow believer that we see them do something. And it indicates to us, well, we're pricked. We're ashamed, brought to shame. Jeremiah 31, we smite our thigh and we are embarrassed. We repent. Now, every single one of us knows that repenting, that shame that unbelievers have. It's when we want to dig a hole, jump in it, because others are looking at us. And we just did something really stupid, and we know it, and we want to hide. You don't need faith. That's not a part of conversion. That's not putting off the old man, putting on the new. That's not that. When God performs this work, then the sorrow and the shame that the Scriptures speak of is always a tremendous awareness of God. The light of the glory of God shines in our consciousness, and we're made aware that what we did that would embarrass us before the world now makes us ashamed and embarrassed because of God. And it's because of the love that He displays and proclaims to us. When we do something to someone we love, a mate, a parent, we're ashamed. But when they stand before us and they immediately forgive and they proclaim that and they embrace us and they assure us that they're not going to turn their back and give us the silent treatment for a while, but that they come to us and they receive us and they cleave to us, then we're even more sorry because we've sinned against love. What I did was against someone who loves me. And the result of that is that not only the shame increased, but we love them back. They become more lovable to us because nothing has shaken their love for us. What we did to hurt them is set aside, and they stand before us. That's God's relationship to us. And the result of that is that sorrow, that godly sorrow, sincere sorrow of heart. It's seeing not only what I did, but as one matures in the faith, we see more and more it's what I am. It's my sinfulness that's the source out of which all of my sins come. And it's the shame for standing before God still so dirty. He in His brilliant holiness. And that holiness shines on us and we see more and more. Not what we did, but who we are. And that's what He means in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. So mortification is possible only because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is working that within us. And He does that by proclaiming to us, well, how does Colossians 3 start? If then ye be risen with Christ, he says. And it's not, well, if you are, it's because you are. That's the idea that he's conveying there. If ye then be risen with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it's proclaimed this way. You've been buried with him by baptism into his death. So now reckon yourself to be dead to sin. You can say no to it. And that's the truth that we have to proclaim very powerfully, because the power of that old man is so entrenched in such a law that we have addictions. That we go to, we look to things. So that young man that I told you about, I love marijuana. I love it. I have to admit that. And just recently again I heard how prevalent it is in that Christian school down there on Wilson. And the whole attitude of the only way that I can really have friends is if I give them benefits. The power of wanting to be accepted. The thought that drives some constantly to tears because they're not received and accepted in a group. And all of them forget what we so easily forget. I've got a new life. I've got a father. I've got a friend. I have all my needs supplied. Yeah, I know, but there's the addiction. And to say no. Mortification is because the Spirit of Christ shows us that we're sinning against the command of God and the love of God in Christ. And he calls us more and more to crucify, mortify, kill. And just about every list of what we've got to put off starts with a sexual field. A field of sex that becomes even more available and prevalent in this world in which we live. Far more open. There were times in the history of the world it was wide open, like in Sodom and Gomorrah and in Rome, but it was isolated to those places. Now it's over all the world. Oh, it's the internet. So we see the necessity. God has performed a work in me. God has established a relationship with me. Kill. You don't baby it. You mortify it. You kill it. You put it to death. And with it, and this is striking, the list of what we have to put off is always first anger and wrath. Look at our reactions. We get mad, explode in temper, or we carry it, abided in us, that grudge that we just hold on to, and we're not going to forget it. Put off wrath and anger, malice and blasphemy and evil speaking and filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, all of that has to be first. And then we have to admit, we're not better than anybody else. We may not admit. In fact, that confession is always first. We're going to say it. We're not better than. There's no haughtiness as if we have made ourselves to differ from those that are reprobate. And we not only show it because of what we were before regeneration, we show it after we're regenerated. But we can say, God crucified my man, my old man. He crucified him at the cross. And no matter how powerful addictions may be, we can say, I am dead to sin. I don't have to. I can say no. It's going to be horribly hard. But I have to fix my mind by the renewing of my mind. I fix it on Him, on what He has done for me, what He wants me to do, and on the constant love that He flows out to me. Renew my mind. It's always in between putting off and putting on. And then we can say, every time we are sorry, every time we repent, and sometimes we get frustrated because that's all we do. Good, good. That's the victory. That's the victory. To say no, to say I'm sorry, to say forgive me again and again. That's the victory. Then we've won. We put it off, that old man, for that moment, maybe. That's all, but to confess, to repent. But that's not enough. That's just one side. That's just one part. There's also the putting on. Walk in newness of life is the way it's worded in Romans chapter 6. And again, by the renewing of our mind, sometimes the kids sing a version of Jesus Loves Me, and I don't know exactly how it goes anymore, but the word even is in there. He loves even me. Now maybe we're not laughing. Maybe we're weeping out of joy. Sincere joy of heart. Can't maybe see it on the outside, but it's inside. There's the reality of the knowledge that He won't let me go. That nothing can separate me from that love of God in Christ. Not because I'm so strong, not because I'm cleaving to Him, but because He will not let me go. No man can pluck me out of His hand, and I can't slip through the cracks. That with Him, there's always forgiveness. Full forgiveness. And He doesn't say to us, that's the fourth time, that's the 20th time. Because he says, I will remember them no more. They're gone. They're paid for. The punishment's been borne. So that joy corresponds to the sorrow. I am saved. But maybe we have to do it the way the apostle is inspired to do it. When he begins verse 12, and forgive me because I know I've said this here before, he doesn't list first the things, the eight things he has us to put on, but he identifies us. He wants us to know who we are in Christ. And so it's not because I am sorry enough, and it's not because I've done something good now, but it's because of this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What did I do to elect my... Not a cotton-picking thing. He elected me. He chose me. He picked me. I was a reality in eternity past when he elected. That's how we have to think. Holy. How in the wide world are we clay? Holy. Because he makes us holy. He's performed that work of making a judgment whereby he grants and imputes to us the perfect satisfaction and righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ, so that he looks at you as if you've never done anything wrong. No, he looks at you as if you've done everything right. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the ones who are holy, as the beloved in Christ. Then put on the eight things. So it's a delight, a joy, but with it is a desire. Desire to do what he wants me to do. If he loves me that much, and he's proclaiming to me his love, then I don't want to love him my way, I want to love him his way. What wilt thou have me to do? That's the first thing. So we henceforth walk in newness of mind, and we are sincerely ready henceforth to live unto him. To live unto him. There's that joy. And that joy triumphs. For the sorrow always leads to joy. So it may be deep sorrow for offending such an excellent and a gracious and a holy God. And it begins to be, I hate what I am. And I hate what I do. And I no more shift the blame, no more minimize it. Everybody else does. No. I have offended violently the very God who loves me. And then with it, a confessing and a turning. And again, it may be only for a moment, because there's that old again. But we turn because we're turned. And we yield ourselves. Again, the language of Romans 6. Yield yourselves not as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God in thanks. Every member of our body, every moment, every situation, every circumstance, how does my Father, who loves me so much, want me to respond? How does he want me to think? Not what do I think? No, what does he want me to think? How does he want me to believe? How does he want me to embrace him? How does he want me to trust him? How does he want me to apply his love and my love for him in this situation? Constantly ask that question of us. In every circumstance, to God be the glory in me, use me as that instrument. Okay. He says, I will turn you. And then you shall be turned. But if we really mean this, if we really believe this, then the first application of this is we're going to pray. Turn me, and I shall be turned. We're never going to stop asking him. As long as I live with this old man and that law in my members, turn me. Turn me, turn me. Help me to do, not to do what's so natural, and to do that which is right. Then I shall be turned. So we pray. Pray. Did you pray this morning that prayer? You're going to pray it tonight. You're going to pray it this afternoon. Turn me and I shall be turned. When we do, then God gives us this promise. Then you shall know more and more. There's progress. There's progress for a while, and then sometimes we get old and we don't control our mouths again. And sometimes we regress. So the necessity of this prayer never ceases. But there is progress. We become more understanding when others are overtaken in sin. Our immaturity is revealed when we say, "How could they ever do that?" And we keep our mouths shut. And we say, "I understand. I realize. I know." But we're hating it. We begin to hate it more and more. A beloved saint in Bethel, now deceased, saw sin in her life as a widow. And she was able, in her mind, the way she was thinking, to attribute it to the work of the devil. And when we would have phone conversations, because we no longer lived there, every time I would hear her say in her Dutch brogue, "I hate the devil." And she said it, and she meant it. She hated her own sin. It's not so bad. It's got some nice parts. I got some joy. No, I hate it. And we see the necessity of looking at that which we have to put off, but also put on. And that is striking. That the first thing is that we become very merciful and kind to others. And it arises out of this, a humility, a meekness, and a humbleness of mind. And then when we, now notice, all of these describe, kindness and bowels of mercy describe relationship with others. And it arises out of humbleness of mind and meekness. That's inside of me. But then I look out again, and the next is long-suffering and forbearing one another. I am going to be sinned against constantly because I live with those who are like me. So to be long-suffering and forbearing one another is a part of what it means to be a converted child of God. We don't flash in anger. We don't hit back like little kids. And then forgive. As God forgives you. Forgive. Forgive. Not because they're sorry, but because God forgives you. And that's not enough. Now you have to love them. Agape. Put on charity, which is the bond that unites us to Christ and in Christ with each other. Forgive and love. Amen. Father, we pray thy blessing. Take this word, these thoughts that must constantly be active in us. Turn us, turn us, turn us, please. For Jesus' sake, amen.